Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we now come together to hear your word, to hear what you have to say to us. And we pray that your word would be, as you say in the book of Hebrews, living and active, like a double-edged sword, piercing as far as soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a critic of our thoughts. And everyone who comes to your word lays them open and makes them naked before you. So like the ascension offering that is stripped of all skin, its clothes taken off, now we come before you and your word, we want it to do its work, what you intend in our lives. So bless our time together, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So, in the Civil War, according to the book I was reading, 626,000 troops died. I asked Alexa. She said 820,000 to 1 million. In the Second World War, 424,000 American soldiers died. In the First World War, 129,000 soldiers died. In Vietnam, 50-some thousand soldiers died. So the fight between the North and the South is the most costly war this nation has seen. It's a war that was supposedly over slavery. It's a war that's had ramifications in this country for a long time, and we see them in our days. It's a war that probably had more to do with federalism than anything else. That is, we were a union of states, and any state had the right to succeed from the Union, but that right was overthrown in the Civil War. When you talk about the Civil War, what we think about is slavery. When we think about slavery, we think about racial tension. We call it racial prejudice. And we tend always to think about white and black. Of course, that was the case in America, but it's not the case around the world. Every place you go where there's fallen man and fallen men and women are everywhere, one group asserts themselves above another group. When you talk about slavery, it is a hot stone of trouble. And people are disinclined to listen to facts and think things through. One book I read said there are 50,000 books written on the Civil War and the problems attending it. No subject has more books written about it. You can see what's happening in our times. When you look back now to the Civil War, the South was evil. All the men who led in the South were evil. And so we're tearing down all the statues, the monuments, renaming schools, renaming streets, because people like Robert E. Lee are just worthless. But of course, you know, and I know, that Robert E. Lee was a very upright, reformed Christian man, along with many of the generals and people in the South who fought were Christians, who stood on the Bible. And they fought for what they knew was truth. What does the Bible say about slavery? It's the tool that's brought out by the lost to show Christians to be ignorant Well, so if you want to argue about abortion, you'll say, well, the Bible says, yeah, but the Bible also is for slavery, and we know that's wrong. The problem is, when it comes to the issue of slavery, we will not let, even in the church today, God's word speak for itself. Our ears on this subject are not dug out. They are not circumcised. And this morning, we have to talk about slaves. Slaves, of course, when you think about it, they existed in the New Testament because there are so many passages about slaves. And within the New Testament, there is no statement to put away slavery. There's only statements to slaves and to masters. And of course, in the covenant that God made with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, he legislated slavery. Well, it was more like indentured servitude. So that when a fellow Hebrew person had trouble and was in debt, circumstances didn't go so well in their lives, they could sell themselves to another Hebrew person and go to work for them. And that Hebrew person would pay off their debt. And they would work for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they would go free. And the person they worked for would set them up when they went out free. Well, the 7 years were always marked out. So if you sold yourself in the third or fourth year, then you only worked for 2 or 3 years. And then you went free. And so the problem is, people were afraid to take on your debt. Because if you only worked a little while, how are you gonna pay off the debt in terms of your time? But as we read in Deuteronomy 15, God is urging the people to be liberal and free and do this open-heartedly, because God will bless such people. In other words, one has to believe what God says. Oh, you mean if I take this man's debt, this $100,000 debt, and I pay it, and he only works for a year, and then he goes free, I'll sink. How will I make it? God says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. You see, when you come to the Bible, you just flat have to believe it. You have to believe God stands behind his words. And this is called having a circumcised ear, an ear that's opened. When Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, listen. He's talking about a circumcised ear. Not everybody has a circumcised ear, but Christians are supposed to have circumcised ears. It's the same thing that David wrote in Psalm 40, quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, applied to our Savior. So these are the words of our Savior. Peace offerings and tribute offerings thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast dug out. Ascension offerings and purification offerings thou hast not required. Then I said, Jesus speaking, behold, I come with the scroll of the book that is written for me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Jesus is saying, you dug my ear out, which is taking this earlobe and sticking it all through it against a doorpost. And then you become a home-born slave, whereby you say, well, I've been enslaved to you, but I like working for you so much, I just want to stay all the time. Slavery was legislated in the Old Testament. Now, you could not permanently own a Hebrew slave unless they had a circumcised ear. They wanted to be permanently owned. But you could permanently own and pass off by inheritance people from other lands that you purchased. Nevertheless, the treatment that was required as a slave owner in the Old Testament was a benevolent treatment. We'll talk about that in just a minute. When you come to the New Testament and you look at passages in the New Testament, now we're not talking about what the Old Testament has to say about slavery, although its principles apply. Now we're talking about slavery under the Roman Empire. And slavery under the Roman Empire was different. 1/3 plus of the people in the empire were slaves. And a man would have a wife, and he would have children, and he would have slaves, servants. And the word is slave. These slaves didn't just work in the fields. They could be doctors. They could be lawyers dedicated to a rich man, paid by him. He takes care of them. They work for him. Your owner in the Roman Empire, if you're a slave, could be a genuinely nice guy, or he could be genuinely an evil guy. And the powers that slave owners had in the Roman Empire were extreme. If your slave ran off, you could capture him and put him to death. Now, sometimes you might want to run anyway. Take your chances. Hide in the big city of Rome or somewhere. See if you can escape. But so slavery under the Roman Empire is completely different than slavery under the Old Testament. Excuse me. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to remind you that our section in Ephesians chapter 6 is verses 5 through 9, and it falls in the household codes, which begins in chapter 5:15, as we saw last week. And I just want to remind you of this macro structure. How all the way back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul's prayer was that they might receive wisdom and they might begin to understand the power that God has towards them who believe in accordance with Jesus being raised from the dead and brought up to the highest heaven and set over all authority and power and dominion, and giving a name that's above every name, not only in this age, Paul says, but in the age to come. And he's made head, all things are put in subjection under his feet, and he's made head over all things for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we recognize then that when we look in chapter 1, this mirrors the kind of language that you find in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, verse 15, our section begins. And let me just read it for you once again. Remember, first, there are three commands. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of the time, taking every opportunity, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but know what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit fills you up with Christ. So, commands. Look carefully how you walk. Know what God's will is. And knowing what God's will is, you need the filling of the Spirit to do God's will. And I reminded you, let me remind you again, the will of God in the Bible is objective. It's objective. It's not something you have to seek for to know what God wants. You read what God wants. Then when it comes to distinguishing choices in your life where the Bible doesn't make a statement, then you pray for wisdom. And James promises that if you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. So you can make the right choice. A trumpet's not going to sound. You're going to use your mind in accordance with God's word and the Holy Spirit. But then once you know what God wants, because we're weak in the flesh, we need the Spirit to control our lives. And this control takes three forms. You look at somebody, you can watch, you can see, are they filled by the Spirit? First way we know they're filled by the Spirit, because they're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody, psalming with their heart to the Lord. Second thing, when someone is controlled by the Spirit, they're not grumblers. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And thirdly, they are people who are submissive, and being submissive, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So the emphasis on those three opening commands is going to be, you have to be filled by the Spirit. And to be filled by the Spirit, the result and the way you get filled are one and the same. First, you decide to psalm. Second, you decide, you know, I'm going to be a thankful person. And third, you decide, you know, whatever my role is in life, I'm going to be subject to what God's called me to in the fear of Christ. And we've looked at husbands and wives there at the end of chapter 5, and we spent weeks on fathers and mothers and children. And now here we are on slaves and masters. And so this slaves and masters section is divided into two parts. Verses 5 through 8 address the slaves. Verse 9 address the masters. It's really quite interesting. Look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your... Let me start over and just tell you. I'm going to read you the literal translation. Straight from the Greek, not as it's translated in your Bible. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your lords, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the singleness of your heart, as to Christ, as to the King. Be obedient to your lords with a single-minded heart. It's that word that means devoted to. Devoted to your lords according to the flesh. And this you do as to Christ with your heart. Now look at verse 6. As by way of, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your soul. It doesn't say heart. It says soul. Notice verse 6, heart. Verse 5, heart. Verse 6, soul. Verse 7. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, the word goodwill is the word good mind. With a good mind, render service as to the Lord and not to men. So, what are we being told? Well, this is what a slave does. A slave devotes himself to his Lord on the earth with his heart, soul, and mind. So, a lawyer comes to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? This is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's like unto it because you're supposed to love your neighbor with your heart, soul, and mind. Now, we live in a time where I just have to say, we're not really given to God's Word. And you think about this. Just imagine yourself in the Roman Empire and you're a slave. Let's say you're a baker. And you work for this man and this woman in the house, and you do the baking in that house. Let's just say you're 22 years old. This is what your life is going to be. You are not going to be free. You're going to die in that house. You don't have a chance for advancement. You don't have freedom in your life. You don't have choices that you're going to go out and eat, go to the movies. You're a slave. But you're a Christian. And as a Christian, God says, okay, here's your duty. Here's your duty. And in each of the verses I read, there's a word that emphasizes that you're a slave. Look at it again, verse 5. Here's the first one. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your lords according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart as to Christ. Now, the word slave is doulos. In each of the next verses, there's a form of doulos there to remind you, you're a slave. Notice here, you have with fear and trembling. We won't look up the verses, but you see them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 12, a couple other places. It's in reference to God. Fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation, Philippians chapter 2, with fear and trembling. The emphasis is, here you are in your little narrow world, and you have a Lord on earth. He's your Lord. He tells you when to get up and when to go to bed. He tells you when to bake and when you can sit down and rest. He's in charge of you. Well, you give him respect, fear, and trembling. And you serve him like you're serving Christ. Well, like I said, among Christians today, serving Christ doesn't always mean much. We come first and Christ comes second. Look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. There's our word slave again. Doing the will of God out of the soul. And of course, you know what eye service is. It happens at the place of your employment. When the boss is watching, you want to look good to him, so you work hard. When the boss is not watching, you don't work quite as hard because, well, nobody's seeing you. So there's the word slave again. Now look at verse 7. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. With your mind, render service. The word render service is the word slave put in a verbal form. Slaving as to the Lord and not to men. And so here's this string of heart, soul, mind. You're a slave, and now you're slaving. That's your life. Can one be happy that way? Well, the answer has to be yes. Can one be content that way? The answer has to be yes. Do you have to have job satisfaction? In other words, what if you don't like baking? That's your job. Can you be happy? Yes. Can you be content? Yes. Do you have to act like you like your job? Yes. Because you're serving as you're serving Christ. And serving Christ is all joy. Well, so that just makes me think of our times. And I picked up this book by John MacArthur. It's called The Truth About Forgiveness. It's a short little book. And the first chapter is about our neurotic generation, our neurotic culture, where everything has been turned into an addiction or an illness And he's trying to remind people, you know, your problem is sin. Why are you anxious and depressed? That's called sin. We don't like to hear that. We like rather to hear, no, I have an illness. I have an illness. So now let's translate ourselves back in time to the Roman Empire and say, whoa, nobody's going to tell me as a slave that I got an illness. I got to get up every day and work. Instead, what God tells me is, hey, believe me. Here's what you do. Serve this fella who's your Lord on earth with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Give yourself to that person. That's quite something, isn't it? Look at verse 8. This is what a Christian slave knows. Paul's saying, you already know this. And so, Paul's already taught this. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now, just think about being a slave. You're living in the Roman Empire. You live in this house. Maybe your master's, you know, congenial. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's a grump. But what's not likely to happen is that you're going to get freed. What's not likely to happen is you're not going to have a big bank account. You're just going to live a menial life. So how is God going to pay you back for the good you've done? Well, we know the answer to that because it comes from the parables that Christ tells us. The parables of a man going away to receive a kingdom. And he brings his servants around him and he gives them, in one case, a mina, in another case, talents of gold. And he tells them to do business. Well, he's gone. He goes away, gets his kingdom, comes back, brings them to account. One man says, well, you gave me 5 talents, I've gained 5 more. Well, you've been faithful in a little thing. I'm going to give you authority over a lot. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You receive back. That's the picture. That means one who's stuck as a slave, or, you know, you're just an American citizen and you're just a regular kind of person. Could we use the word average? You're just average. I know everybody in this room is above average. I know that. You don't need to tell me. So. But you're just average. And, you know, you have dreams and aspirations. And in your saner moments, you know you're not going to get them. But if you serve the Lord, you do your job as to the Lord, God says, well, anybody who's done a good thing, he's going to receive back. Well, when? Well, when Christ's kingdom comes to fruition. So one has to be able to believe God's word. You know, you tell your kid, well, we're going to go to the beach. Well, when are we going to go, Dad? Well, in about 4 months. You know, and the kid's asking you, when is the time up? When is the time up? Well, we don't know when the kingdom is going to come to fruition. We just have to trust Christ. Yeah, okay, so I live out this life and I can be happy. I can be full of joy. I can be content in serving the Lord, doing what he wants. And then one day, he's going to make my life great. That's what Paul is saying. Well, look at verse 9. Well, I didn't even read verse 8. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive. The word receive here is a word for paying wages from the Lord, whether slave or free. Now notice how slave or free moves in now to a master. A master's free. A slave's not. And verse 9 says something very simple. And lords, do the same thing to them. Well, do what? Well, in the Bible, leadership is always being a servant. Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And you look in the Old Testament, a king is to serve his people. He's to do what's good for his people. So a Christian master is one who serves his servants. That doesn't mean his servants don't work hard, work for him. It doesn't mean that his servants don't bear consequences when they don't do the right things. But it does mean that in heart, soul, and mind, he's given to the welfare of his servants. Well, so if you're a, just so we can get a picture in our head, if you're a big landowner, you got to have a lot of people working for you. And you could not imagine in those days not having slaves. Just like today, you cannot imagine not having a dishwasher, a refrigerator, a hairdryer, a popcorn maker. All those things that make your life, you can't imagine going back and living in the 1700s. It just wouldn't work, would it? Well, that's the way slavery was. It was just an everyday thing. This is how life goes, how things get done. And you move around this world, it's still a fact. In so many countries, people don't have choices. Yet they're Christians. Can they be content? The answer is yes. Would they rather have a different job? The answer is yes. And so, since we live in this culture where there is so much freedom, we have the expectation that if we're not really happy, if we're a little depressed, there's something we can do in station in life by moving or getting a different job. We'll be happy. There's one little principle from Scripture, though. If you're not happy where you are, changing your circumstances isn't going to make you happy. If you're not content where you are, moving's not going to make you content. Getting a different job, getting a different house. Those things are not wrong. Obviously, we have the freedom to do it. But if the motivation is, this will make my life content, you're just kidding yourself. Because God puts you where you are, and he expects you to accept where you are and to find Christian fulfillment where you are. So that your heart is full. Look what God's given to me. You're willing to lose all your life. God's given me something to do. I'll put all my effort into it. You're willing to use all your mind. Okay, this is what God's given me. I'll employ my mind to understand how to do things the best way I can. And of course, as Christians, we start with the Bible. That's where we start. So, this is slavery. And well, it's not as bad as it looks. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 18. The thing about Peter, as I said last week, Peter is talking about the same household codes. But now we're talking about people who are placed by God in situations where their mate is not a believer or their master is not a believer. Look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters. With all respect, the word is fear. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. It's the word scoliosis. I got a crooked spine. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Lots of slaves around the world, lots of slaves in America suffered unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor, the word is grace, with God. So even in the case where Ephesians is talking about servants who have a Christian master, 1 Peter's not talking about that. He's talking about the case where you are a servant, a slave, and you don't have a Christian master, and he doesn't treat you so well. What do? You show him respect. And when he mistreats you, you patiently endure it. And God will be gracious to you. And he says, by way of example then, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threat. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you've been healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have been returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So even as a Christian around the world, if you have an unbelieving master, or Christians in the United States who have an unbelieving, grumpy employer, yeah, you can leave. You can get a different job. Well, you can if you're middle class. But what if you're a blue-collar worker and you got five kids at home and it's just paycheck to paycheck? You cannot so easily say, well, I'm going to quit this job and get another one. Because you can't hardly suffer a week without money. So what do? Well, you follow the scripture. And you say to yourself, you know, God put me here. And what I'm supposed to do is show the man respect. Talk to him with respect. When he yells at me, I'm not going to yell in return. When he mistreats me, I'm not going to say anything. God does that for some people. Why? Because now God has put a witness in front of that man. And God's got witnesses all around the world. And some of them have millions of dollars. And some hardly have a cent to their name. In every station of life, God places people. Some of them he gives good circumstances to test. Will they be content in good circumstances? And some of them he gives bad circumstances to test. Will they find contentment in bad circumstances? Why? Because this is to show the world what matters to Christians is Christ. Christ makes their life worth living. That's what matters. Well, that's what Ephesians is talking about. Turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. And masters, do the same things to them. Well, we understand that now because we understand verses 5, 6, and 7. And give up threatening, knowing, here's something you know, that both their Lord and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, judgment day will come, and we will all give an account for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. It doesn't matter if you're a top man, way up on the top, and everybody works for you, or if you're a bottom man, there's not going to be any partiality. You're not going to be able to say, well, you know, my life was really rough, Lord, and so I have some excuse. No, I put you there to find out what you're made of. Well, so there are a lot of statements about slavery. I want to close with just a couple of them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 20, let each man remain in the condition in which he was called. In other words, you're just a regular old Gentile and you're living your life, and then the gospel meets up with you and you can't resist it. You trust Christ. Funny thing is, when you trusted Christ, you're a slave. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather, do that. Sometimes people had masters who let them retain some money and at a certain point buy their way to freedom. Not most, though. If you're a slave and you're called as a Christian, don't worry about it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. In other words, all of us are Christ's slaves, but we're free. We're free from the domain of darkness. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the Adamic nature. We're free to be happy, joyful, whether a slave or a free man. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, you want to try to avoid slavery, but God doesn't let everybody avoid slavery. Now turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Well, this is where you get that notion. God is sovereign. He puts us all where he puts us. And we're supposed to live in such a way in front of people that they're not going to say, oh, man, look at the way that slave is. He's so grumpy and mean and whatever. Who'd want his God? Or, look, he listens to Paul. What kind of nonsense is that? Look what it's done to this slave. Well, that's true of all of us, whether we're a slave or free, whether we're rich or poor. God puts us where he puts us. And he wants the gospel to be well spoken of by the people who watch us. Then look at verse 2. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit, those who profit from your labor, are believers and beloved. teach and preach these things. So now you're in the Roman Empire, and you go to the church at Ephesus, and you sit on one side of the church as a slave, and your master sits on the other side, and he's a nice guy. He's doing exactly what Paul tells him to do. And you think to yourself, you know, because he's a nice guy, he's going to let me become free. But he doesn't do that. And you're told, no, what you need to do is give all kind of regard to him. Don't be disrespectful. And be happy that he's getting wealthier from your slavery. Well, what do we call that? We call that Christ-likeness. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and make your life free. I didn't come to make my life better. I came to make your life better. I came to die that your life would become glorious. Christ-like people live for the sake of others. Well, so you see, the Bible has so much to say about slavery. Maybe a war should not have been fought. Slavery eventually, as a culture grows and matures and gets more prosperous, dies out. That's the expectation of the gospel. But what was wrong back in the 1800s? Yeah, slaves were mistreated. Not all slaves. What was wrong is to make a categorical statement that slavery is wrong. That is not what the Bible says. Are your ears circumcised? Now, we're all grateful that it's gone in this country. It's not gone around the world, and it won't be gone for a long time, but one day it will be gone. 620,000 men died because a bunch of abolitionists did not believe God's word one iota. Same thing's happening today. 68 million babies are dead because, like Israel, we've sacrificed them to the god Moloch so that our lives will be better because we don't believe God's word. Today, feminism is rampant. It's destroying our country. Why? Because we don't believe God's word. God wouldn't want a woman to be submissive. Wait a minute, we just read about slaves. Oh, I forgot. We don't believe that part either. You see the problem? Sodomy is growing. It's trendy. Gender misidentity. I call it misidentity because they're misidentifying their gender. It's rampant. Why? Because we don't believe God's word. Well, that's fine and dandy for the nation because they don't believe God. But it's not fine and dandy for the church, and the church is on the same course. Just like in the 1800s, the church was on the same course. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not for slavery. But what I am saying is the Bible is not absolutely against slavery. We have to believe God's word. Maybe there would have been a Christian solution whereby slave owners would have been taught and the law would have been made. You must treat your slaves with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. Things might have been different. But today, the ramifications of what happened then are all over us now. It's interesting, isn't it, that we can tear down a Robert E. Lee statue, but we can leave up a statue of an artist who's a homosexual. That doesn't bother us. See, we're just short. We're short on God's word. And we don't believe it. Now, all of us in this room, I'm sure, we're against feminism. We're against sodomy. We're against homosexuality. We're against abortion. But when it gets closer and closer to our lives, like, I'm just not happy. I guess I need to see the doctor and find out what's wrong. Do we believe God's word at that point? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Well, I prayed yesterday and I still don't have peace. I must have a sickness. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. I hope you see the point. The point is, well, Jesus makes all kinds of promises and we don't believe them. Stand with me. Father, my prayer is simple. Give us ears to hear your word. Dig out our ears. Make us believers. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.